This morning we are concluding our series on vision that we've been talking about for the last several weeks of what it means for us to have a vision as God's people together. And vision, well, we're going to make some distinctions here today because as I've talked about this over the last several weeks, we've used some very particular words when we talk about our vision and our mission. Right in this place, we use words like loving, growing, and serving as sort of those key words of what our mission and our vision are all about. So the last several weeks, that's what I've been talking about, what it means for us to love and to grow and to serve as God's people and what that looks like here in this place and beyond the walls of this place, what it means for us individually as believers in our own lives to carry that mission. So as we talk about that this morning, I want to recap a little bit of where we've gone so that we know what it is that brings us all together and ties us all together as something that gives us a vision, right? We've talked about mission. And really, that's what loving and growing and serving is. It's mission. Mission. Mission, then, is a laser focus, right? Mission is something that focuses your attention in one direction, on one thing. In Major League Baseball, my Colorado Rockies are all set to go to the postseason. It's their mission to get there. The mission of that baseball team when they get together is they need to go out there and do what they need to do to win games so that they can make it into October here and keep playing towards the pennant, towards the World Series. We can dream, right? That's what mission does. It gives you a focus on what's ahead of you. Our military takes on various missions, right? The missions that they have is something where they need to clearly define an objective and what's going to take to meet that objective and bring in the resources and the steps to get there. Laser focus on a mission to be accomplished there. That's what mission does. So when we talk about mission, I think sometimes in the church, when we talk about mission, then we get wrapped up in all these words like missionaries, and it's people who go out and send forth, and it's sharing the gospel, and that's mission. But mission, let's remember, mission is really about that focus, right? That laser focus to know exactly where we are headed and what we are doing. So that's what we've been talking about. And I've talked about that over the last several weeks using those terms, those words that we've had, words like love. Right? This was 3 weeks ago, the first sermon that we gave on this, that we talked about loving together. And that laser focus mission that we have in talking about love is that we love God in faithful obedience. We love God in faithful obedience. I used the story there of David and Jonathan and their friendship together. Right, that they loved one another in friendship, but when we looked at that story, we saw that really their friendship and their love was all based upon and predicated upon a love for God. It was their faithful obedience to God which formed the friendship that they had. We talk about a love that is based upon a love for God and then has an expression of, maybe if you remember that message, we talked about that as being directed in three specific directions, right? It's a love that is upward, inward, and outward. And we said in that message that it takes all three, that having two out of three is not good enough because it takes a balance of all three of those things, a love that has a direction of being upward to God in worship, love that is inward towards one another as we build relationship together, and a love that outward into our surrounding community around us. But all of those things are a love for God. Now, here's how that mission, that laser focus works in this, right? Because I can say love, yeah, love is the mission of the church. We love God, we love each other, we love our community. We love and care for the creation and the environment that he's placed around us. But now I've lost focus, right? Now I'm all over this. In order for love to be a mission, it focuses. And so we say as a mission that we love God. And all of those other expressions and directions are all based upon our love for God. And it comes that way. So that's what we've said about our mission to love, right? Then a couple weeks ago, Ephesians, where Paul is talking about the church and what it means for the church to grow to maturity. And what he said in that path, maturity in faith is a growth that comes in relationships with one another. That we can talk about growth in all kinds of different ways, right? We can talk about growth in my own faith and in my own life as I read and study and do devotions. I can talk about growth in terms of numbers with outreach and sharing the gospel and doing that kind of thing. I could talk about growth in so many ways, but Paul, in his passage, talks about growth and brings that down, laser-focused mission, right? That all of those other things happen and happen at their best when they happen in covenant relationship with one another. And so we talked about that as sort of what it means for us to grow, that we grow in relationships with one another, and that we flourish in those relationships, flourishing in unity with those who represent the variety of God's kingdom. If you remember from that message a few weeks ago, we talked about how unity is something unique, right? Unity is not sitting in the same room facing the same direction. That's not unity. Unity is not the same as homogeneity or sameness, just hanging around with your own cluster, your own clique, your own social bubble. But unity, according to the Apostle Paul in this passage, a unity which represents our mission to grow in our faith, is a unity that embraces the diversity of God's kingdom in all that he's provided, in everyone that he's calling. And when we live in unity like that, we experience the growth that God has placed before us as our mission, a laser focus on that. And then we talked about serving and what it means for us to serve last week. And I used that story of Mary and Martha. Jesus goes to visit Mary and Martha in their home, and Martha's busy working about all the details, and Mary is sitting there listening to Jesus. We talked about what it means then to serve in all those various ways, and that serving is something that goes towards our community. We serve our surrounding community around us. But we saw from that story that the way that we do that, the way God has called us to do that, is to not treat other people as projects, right? Nobody wants to be treated as a project, but as people, because we are not God's project. We are God's people. And so he accepts us as his people, loving and growing and serving. So we bring those things together and what that means. And we talk about that here as a church, right? We've used those words for quite a while as part of our mission and what it means to have a mission, that we love God in faithful obedience. We grow in relationships with one another, and we serve our surrounding community. Love, grow, and serve creates that focus of where we go. So how do we take that forward then to a vision? Right? Because mission and vision are not the same thing necessarily. Maybe you use those terms interchangeably. Yeah, mission, vision, that's all the same thing, right? But vision is something a little bit different. Vision is something that answers the question of, what does that look like for me to do right now, right here in this place? How does that look? We're going to find a story from the Bible that tells and shows a little something about vision and what vision looks like. At first glance of the story, maybe you won't see what the vision here is, but hopefully I'll unpack that and it'll all make sense, all right? So today I'm going to read a little bit from 1 Chronicles 12. 1 Chronicles 12, I'm picking it up at verse 23. This is a passage that is about vision. Stick with me, though, because here's what it says. These are the numbers of the men armed for battle who came to David at Hebron to turn Saul's kingdom over to him, as the Lord had said. From Judah, carrying shield and spear, 6,800 armed for battle. From Simeon, warriors ready for battle, 7,100. From Levi, 4,600, including Jehoiada, leader of the family of Aaron, with 3,700 men. And Zadok, a brave young warrior, with 22 officers from his family. From Benjamin, Saul's tribe, 3,000, most of whom had remained loyal to Saul's house until then. From Ephraim, brave warriors, famous in their own clans, 20,000. From the half-tribe of Manasseh, designated by name to come to make David king, 18,000. From Issachar, men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do, 200 chiefs with all their relatives under their command. From Zebulun, experienced soldiers prepared for battle with every type of weapon to help David with undivided loyalty, 7,000 men carrying shields and spears. From Dan, ready for battle, 28,600. From Asher, experienced soldiers prepared for battle, 40,000. And from east of the Jordan, from Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, armed with every type of weapon, 120,000. All these were fighting men who volunteered to serve in the ranks. They came to Hebron fully determined to make David king over all Israel. All the rest of the Israelites were also of one mind to make David king. The men spent 3 days there with David, eating and drinking, for their families had supplied provisions for them. Also their neighbors from as far away as Issachar, Zebulun, and Naphtali came bringing food, donkeys, camels, mules, and oxen. There were plentiful supplies, flour, fig cakes, raisin cakes, wine, olive oil, cattle, and sheep, for there was joy in Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Vision. Did you catch it there? Yeah? No? I'll have to admit that maybe the times when I have read this passage previous, sort of chronicling that down, it's just the name of people, right? But what's really happening here? Why is this author of Chronicles placing this kind of detail in here? So let me give you a little bit of what this passage is doing so that we can see what's gone with this. I didn't read the beginning of chapter 12, right? The first 22 verses of 1 Chronicles 12 are the story of all of the men who had already been with David, right? Those early defectors who came to his side while Saul was still hunting him down and trying to fight him. I didn't read that, I think mostly because those are just a list of names that, those Hebrew names that I can't really pronounce that well. But those are the people who had been with David a long time. Then we get up to verse 23 where I started reading, and you have all these lists of all these men from all of the tribes of Israel. These are the people who up to this point had been loyal to Saul, Saul's family, Saul's army. Right? They were the ones who were following Saul as the appointed king of Israel, the one who was laid out there before them. And they were the ones then who were staying with Saul to the end, but now are turning over to David's side. All right, we were part of Saul's army and fighting for Saul and a part of what he was as the leader of the people, but now we've come over to join David's side. All right. Maybe no big deal. Or is it? My family, where I come from, right, as we have roots here in Michigan, we're a Spartans family. Right? That's where my sister went with the team we kind of follow. And so even in the times when I've lived away from the state of Michigan, there's still been kind of that loyalty to follow the Spartans and stay with the Spartans and what they mean. And that means a couple of things. It means that, well, it means that there's no maize and blue in my closet, for one thing. And it means that I probably won't ever get to the big house to see a football game unless the green and white are showing up to play there. Right? It means that every March Madness, my bracket has Tom Izzo going all the way, no matter what, every year. Because loyalty to a sports team like that seems to run rather deep on certain levels. For certain people, maybe not all of you are like that, but for certain people it seems to work that way. But that becomes a little bit of a part of who you are when you run that way, right? And you sort of rally around that with other family and friends and others who maybe share that same kind of a thing. So when we get together and we cheer on the Spartans and watch a Spartans game or something like that. And we have no particular love for those who are the rivals in that particular way. And then it shows up in other parts of life then too, right? So rather recently, our grounds crew here at church is looking at restriping the parking lot. And for a moment, I was kind of excited because they were going to stripe it with white. But yeah, and I, by the way, I drive a green car. Yep. And my green car would have white parking lot stripes. That was all good. Then somebody came in and pulled the plug and said, nope, maize. Right? So now they're going to do maize. And now I'm faced with, you know what? I'm just going to walk to church from now on. Because these things, they become personal in some way, right? I mean, you carry this. There is no way that I'm ever going to show up wearing some kind of a maize and blue shirt doing anything. There's about as much a chance of me showing up wearing a Wolverine shirt as there would be a chance of Bruce Morin showing up wearing a Spartan shirt, right? These things run deep. They're personal that way. Now, for these people, these tribes of Israel who had been with Saul, right, that's where they're at. I mean, they bleed those colors of Saul's family and his kingdom. You don't just get up one morning and decide, you know what, yeah, I was fought, but now I guess it's David. And sure, yeah, we'll go. That's fine. You don't do that. Telling that it grabbed their attention, and they said, yep, we've got to change. We've got to go. We have to align with David now instead of the family of Saul and his descendants and where that goes. Something grabbed onto them like that. That is what vision does, right? That vision grabs hold and it captivates in a way that is so powerful that it can take some of even your strongest, deepest, all those things that we hold so dear, all those things that we're so dedicated to, and it can turn them around when we see a vision, a possibility of where it could go, of what it could mean. These people, these tribes of Israel, I mean, these were the militia, right? These were the soldiers. These were the guys who dedicated themselves to fight. These were the season ticket holders who show up with the body paint all over and the goofy hats. They were all in. But they changed their allegiance when they saw the vision of what God was doing in their kingdom from Saul to David. Something about it to come to that thing. How does this work together? So I've talked a bit about mission and our mission, right? Our mission to love and to grow and to serve and what those things are. Mission for us is something that stays the same. It stays the same through different times and different places, right? This church has used the words loving and growing and serving for quite a few years before I was here. Mission is something that stays the same. I think for these Israelites, they had a mission too, right? These Old Testament Israelites, their mission was to be the chosen people of God in the Promised Land. That was their mission. That was the mission that God had given them. You need to live as the chosen people of God in the land that I have promised to give you. That's what they went about doing. And that was a mission that stayed the same. Right from the time when Moses took them out of Egypt, they went across the wilderness towards the promised land so that they could engage that mission of being God's chosen people in the land God had given them. Joshua, in that time of going into the land and settling the land and finding all the various places where the tribes would settle in, was all about that mission of being the chosen people of God in the land that God had given them. Through the times of the judges, where they would be in and out of captivity to the surrounding people, it was all about returning back to that mission again of being the chosen people of God when they forgot their way along there, of what it meant to do that. You see, that mission stayed the same, but how they would accomplish that was changing from time to time, because vision can change that way. Vision changes to align with particular places, right? Vision changes to align with particular times and places. So how the Israelites would do that under someone like Joshua was different than how they would accomplish that mission with someone like Samuel, and was different than how they would accomplish that once they had a king like Saul, because they would always be asking the question then, if it's our mission to live as the people of God in the land God has given us, how do we do that best in the time and place that we exist right now? And so the vision defines that for them, whether it was under one of the judges or under the prophets or under a king. So these Israelites who were living out their mission to be the chosen people of God, saw the vision, a vision that for a time was to do that best under the anointed king, Saul. But then the vision changes. The mission stayed the same, but the vision changes of how to do that best in the time in which they were living. Now, This comes differently for different people, right? Because as I had said in 1 Chronicles 12, in that first part of the chapter, all the names I didn't read, these were the people who came to David right away. They saw that vision early on. They saw what God was doing with someone like David, and they said, yep, I'm in. I'm in right now. Sign me up. I'm all the way. I'm there. But then we get to those other names that we read today from the end of chapter 12. These were the people who came late. These were the people who were holdouts. These were the people who, even though that vision was coming into view and into focus, there was a time in their lives where they actually were fighting against that vision. They didn't want to go there. They didn't want to accept that. And not until it was blaringly obvious that, all right, yep, this is where God is taking us. This is where it's going. Then they would switch over. You see, we're all at different places like that too. We know what our mission is. We know what our mission is as we've kind of defined it in some of those words like loving and growing and serving. But then we're faced with the task of the vision. How do I do that best in the time and in the place in which I exist? How do I do that here? Right? How do I acknowledge that God has placed me in a particular place at a particular time? And how is God active in that place and in that time? Right? How is God active in the time and in the place in which I exist right now, with the resources that I have around me, with the people that God has placed me to be in community with? How is God working through that? Because those Israelites had to grapple with that too, right? How was God leading them in their mission to be his chosen people? And eventually they all had to come to the same one mind that it was through David, to follow the leadership of David and his family so that they could best live out their mission. It's the same kind of question that comes in our mission too, that we are people who are called to love God. We are called as people who will grow in relationship, and we are called as people who will serve our community. And the question is, how do we best do that right now, right here in the place where we exist? How do we see God moving and being active among us here? That becomes vision of what it means for me to live like that, in that place, at that time. I'm struck by, particularly in all those verses, what was read in all the people that come there, what the writer of Chronicles has to say about Issachar, right? The one tribe of Issachar. In verse 32, where he says this, from Issachar, men who times and knew what Israel should do, understood the times and knew what Israel should do. There's something instructive just in that one phrase, I think, when it comes to mission that creates a vision. It's the question, what is God doing in this place? Where do I see God active in my life and in my world and in my community? And then, what do I do? What do I do about that? How do I respond to that? Right? Because I believe that God is active. I believe that God is at work. I believe that God is at work in my community right now. Now, sometimes, maybe I have difficulty seeing that. See, I have difficulty seeing that because maybe sometimes I'm not paying attention. I'm just not aware of it. I'm not looking for it. Maybe sometimes I have difficulty seeing that because the ways in which God is active in my life and in my community are not really the ways I wanted him to be active in my life and in my community. God to be somewhere else. I wanted God to be doing something different than what he's actually showing up and doing. But that doesn't change, that doesn't negate the basic premise that God is active. He is active in my community, in my life, right now. Whether I acknowledge it or not, whether I like what he's doing about it or not, he is there and he is active. I believe that God is active in our world today, every single one of us, right now. So God is active at my community right now. The question becomes for us, how am I a part of what God is doing? if God is in fact active in my world and in my community right now, and I believe that he is, how am I a part of that? What is my response to that? What does it look like for me to live as someone who joins with God in the action that he is doing in my community? What does that look like for me in my life to do that? That's going to be a different answer for everyone, as God has placed you with your unique gifts and talents and time and resources and abilities, of what it means for you to step up and answer that call, of what it looks like for you to be following God in the mission that he's placed before us, to be a part of what he's doing. So whatever that looks like, part of mentoring the women who come here on Tuesday nights for the Deborah's House Life Skills class, part of using some gifts and talents of music to be a part of our worship team and what we're doing here, part of giving some time and resources, you're handy with your hands and can work on things around the building or help out those within our community who need help with their house or fixing things up. Those of you who are good with relationships and listening and could just be a friend who listens and prays with other people. Those of you who are good in the kitchen and can provide meals and bake things and give food for those who need that. You see, every single one of us has different ways where, first of all, we tune in and look, what is God doing? Where is God active? How is God working in my life and in my community? And then, how am I a part of that? What am I doing to be a part of what God is already up to? What I already see God doing? How can I join in that? Some of us, I think like some of those early people who flocked to David's side, maybe we see that early. We flock in, I'm all there, I'm in, sign me up. I'm with it all the way. Others of us find those times where, you know what, I'm holding out. It's not really what I wanted God to be doing. I sort of had this different idea of what I thought God should be doing. I'm sticking with some other vision that I thought was my vision that would be better. But sooner or later, it comes around to seeing what God is doing in my community right now and then facing myself with that question, how am I a part of that? What am I doing to be a part of that? That's where mission becomes vision to show up in our lives. God working through us. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the gift of your word and the example that we see today, which may seem a little strange of a list of different soldiers who come to David, but what we see in that is a picture of those who catch a vision of you at work in the lives of the people around them in the time and place that they lived. Open our eyes and open our ears to see how you are at work in our lives, in our community, in our surroundings. And Lord, we pray then that you would kindle within us a vision to see how it is, each one of us, no matter how old, how young, what stage of life we're at, how can we be a part of what you are doing? Wherever we are, students in school, employees in a workplace, retired people caring for family or friends, whatever that may be, show us how to be a part of what we know you are already doing in our lives around us. And may we do that then in a way that honors and glorifies you and the mission you've given us to love and to grow and to serve. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.